Today, as we speak, there is probably one of the largest memorial services in history underway in the Phoenix area for Charlie Kirk. And I look at that and I'm just amazed to think about how 73,000 people piled into that stadium, and then the rest of the world watching by video how the gospel message will be shared in a way that probably no one would have guessed as a mode or purpose for having the gospel shared around the world. Nations of the earth will be watching. And it's not just about Charlie Kirk's life and the context of what his involvement was with community and politics, but his faith. He certainly lived up to his desired slogan. He was a man of faith and courage. Not everybody agreed with everything he espoused, but one thing we know is he tried to be respectful to all people and try to appreciate that each of us have an opportunity to have opinions and also to share them without being canceled. And yet, there he was now, a victim of being canceled in the ultimate way that we see from history has occurred numbers of times. And here we are in our modern day and experiencing the same thing. In our study of the book of Acts, we've been looking at the life of Stephen, a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible proclaims it. And of course, he too ended up giving his life for what he believed and what he courageously shared. Last week we talked about what is our calling. What is our calling? We looked at it in the context of the sermon from Stephen, who was sharing historically the foundations of the children of Israel, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how God had to work through their lives, as messed up as they became at times, to accomplish his purposes. If there's anything at all that you can grasp as a bit of leaven for some tolerance in life, it would be to look at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and say, man, if God could use those people with all their messed up relationships and life's sort of messy, even a Jacob's family, real family mess that was, yet he used it as the founding family for the nation of Israel. Doesn't that give us hope? No matter where we're coming from, here we are, and we can say, well, God, you did it before with these people. You can do it again in my life. And so that is a wonderful blessing to have imperfect people as our heroes. And they are our heroes of the faith. And so we look back at them and we can gather much. And so as Stephen was sharing from the very beginnings, the foundations of Israel and these family names and heroes, he was accounting to the Pharisees, just a minute now, you say that I'm somehow violating Moses' law with what Jesus has taught, and I'm repeating for the people to hear. That was what he was accused of, basically as a messenger of what Jesus' teachings were. He was being charged with basically being a heretic. And they wanted to grill him for sure, and some already had the intention to cancel his voice forever. So, first part of this sermon, as we talked about last week, we looked about the very beginnings of the nation of Abraham, the founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And today we move on to the life of Moses, and that's where Stephen goes next in his story or his message that he's sharing with this group of people, the Sanhedrin there. And so as I think about that, and I repeat again that, we had this sermon is the only real record we have of anything from Stephen. What a powerful sermon it is. And that's why we're spending 4 Sundays to go through this, to really say, well, what was it that ultimately resulted in one sermon causing a man to be put to death? That's a powerful sermon. We've been watching all week all the different recountings of videos and interactions that Charlie Kirk has had with people debating social issues and political issues and spiritual issues. And, of course, the miracle of media today that gives us the ability to see it over and over and all over the world is amazing. But here, this was live. There's no recordings other than what was written. And so here we have it for us today. And we're going to be reading from verse 20 through to 36. This segment of the sermon from Stephen has to do with the life of Moses. Last week we talked about what is our calling. This week we want to talk about preparation for calling. Because I believe there's a great example in the life of Moses of a man who had great aspirations. But it got all messed up. And there was a long period of time in which God had to take him from who he was, and he was quite the man, to where he was refined and matured, to where he could be usable for God. And all of us have that calling that we learned about last week, that we're to follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me, follow me. And so that's our calling. But we'll each have unique expressions of that by God's design and who we are and by the circumstances in which we find ourselves and those who contribute to our life and bring maturation and development to us. And so today we're going to look at these verses, this segment of the message, and I trust that it will be meaningful to your own practical life. I accepted Christ as my Savior as a 10-year-old boy. When I was 13, I attended a conference for young people in which the speaker gave the challenge, would you be willing to tell God that you'd be ready to serve him no matter what he asks of you? I was 13. I was so convicted, like, I felt God's presence in my soul just squeezing me. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever felt that? And as I sat there, the speaker said, now, if you're really prepared to say yes to God, I want you to put up your hand. Just as a symbol of your submission to that call. And I put up my hand. I didn't know what it was going to mean. Didn't know the steps that would follow. But I put up my hand. My hand went up. And I don't even know if I really wanted it to go up. You know what I mean? But my hand went up. And from that day on, I've lived a life of saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And in the context of his sovereign will and wisdom, I can't say no because of that commitment. But there were years of preparation that had to follow. I was a young 13-year-old boy. What did I know? No offense, guys. You know lots. But there's a development that has to happen in our life where we are refined and we're brought to experience things that teach us and develop our character, prepare us to be ready for what God wants us to do. And I think God's still working on me. I think I might be getting close to being ready. That's how it feels. Because God continues to teach us. And if I could say something here right at the beginning. The Bible teaches us that there is more to life than this earth. Amen? And in the Bible, it teaches us that when our physical bodies die, on this earth, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. If you're a believer, it goes to be with the Lord. And there's a day where the Lord is going to bring our bodies and our spirit back together again in the form of a new body, like Jesus had at the resurrection. And then we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years over this earth in his kingdom. This is what the Bible says. And then with him forever in eternity, worshiping him, serving him. I don't know what all that means. I don't know if we'll have to do dishes. I don't know if we're going to have to vacuum clean. I don't know. all those little details. But that's the general picture. So, you know, I'm 71. And I think about, well, you know, most guys could say, well, you know, I'm done. I've done it. I got prepared, I served, and now I'm done. But if you think, and that's probably true in the context of just looking at the earthly walk of Earth's life. But if you think about it in the context of eternity, if it's true that I'm going to have a resurrection body and I'm going to continue to serve forever with the Lord, aren't we all still getting ready? We're still being refined. We're still being developed for whatever it is that God has for us. I began to think about that this week, and I thought, you know what? Probably for Charlie, when it comes to the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years on earth, my recommendation, Lord, put Charlie in charge of the universities. Amen? Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? I often thought about, my wife and I have talked about, you know, if we ended up in the, there's no marriage once we enter heaven because we're married to the bride, Jesus. So our marriages are over. If you're having a tough time in your marriage, just endure a little longer. If you're not having a tough time, which we aren't, my wife and I, and we look forward, we said, I wonder if the Lord would be gracious enough to allow us to work together in his kingdom. Not husband and wife, just friends. Right? Just friends. Finally, just friends. But wouldn't it be cool if the one you love on this earth could end up being a partner in ministry in God's kingdom forever? So if you're thinking that preparation for calling is just for the young people, I want to stretch your framework of perspective here a little bit to say we're still being prepared for what God has in mind for us. And you'll notice in the bulletin there, I entered that memory verse for us this week that says, as it is written, eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that speaks to the eternal service of our God that we will have the joy of offering. And so I trust that you'll keep that perspective as we go through this day. Okay, chapter 7 of Acts. Would you stand with me as I read this passage of Scripture in honor to the Lord's Word? And then we'll pray, and then you can be seated and listen to what God has put in my heart. Chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them one at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Let's pray. God, as we look into your word to understand more deeply its application to our lives, may you guide my words that it would be true, loving, kind, and used of your Spirit to speak to our hearts, which you long for. You long for our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be clear today in what you're speaking to us about as we think of this topic of preparing for our calling in life. Bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we introduced last week, the Bible is full of three things. It starts with P. It's full of principles, like the Ten Commandments. It's full of patterns, the Old Testament to the New Testament, like the tabernacle and all of the different articles in there. And eventually, the sacrificed lamb, Jesus himself, who came to be the one for all Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of mankind. And then the promises. God's promise to send a Savior, and he did. And his promise that Jesus will come again. Those are things that we've seen repeated in Scripture. These three things, principles, patterns, and promises, become so meaningful for understanding God's Word. And if you're reading through sections of it, you could actually sit down and you could begin to do a little noting. Is this a principle? Is this a pattern? Or is this a promise? Because I believe the Scripture is full of those three things multiple times. Then from Stephen's sermon here, we have illustrations of how, from history, God prepared people for what their calling or purpose would be. God prepared people. So learning from this passage today, I'm going to just repeat a few of the verses and bring some points that I think are meaningful for our lives today. First point there is preparation comes in phases that brings maturity. In Moses' life, there are basically four phases. I know we speak about the three, but there was a fourth. The first phase of his life was that 3 months in his father and mother's home as a baby. At that point, after his mother attempted to hide him for 3 months, because the edict from Pharaoh was that all the newborn boys were to be cast into the river to try and deplete the strength, the demographic strength and military strength of the children of Israel. They had become a major force within the population of Egypt, and he was feeling threatened and insecure. And so he made this edict, which was a horrible edict, to think that the families who had a baby boy born were to throw them into the river, in other words, put them to death. I hasten to say that in our culture today, we're not that far away from that. Some of the things we're doing to the yet unborn. And of course, in the case of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she sensed God had a purpose bigger than that for her baby boy. She had had a boy already. She had a girl and a boy. Miriam was the oldest daughter. Aaron was the first son, and then there's Moses. And she sensed that God had a purpose here. And so she hid him. I don't know how well you can hide a baby for 3 months in a home in which we don't have all the sound insulations that we have today. But whatever she'd had to do, she did. And she eventually put him into a basket that she had made with her own hands, waterproofed, and placed him in the river, so thereby fulfilling the instructions of those who are rulers in a different way. Thank God for her creativity. And in that process, of course, he was found, picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, and she longed for a child and took him upon herself and adopted him. And the beautiful story of how Miriam, the older sister, was standing by watching guard over the basket, and eventually how we see that Jochebed was paid to be the nursing mother for her son. You talk about a miracle. You talk about a woman who is rewarded for her faith. Oh my. So 3 months in his family home, and then 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, being trained in all of the legal and pompous parts of the Egyptian empire, royalty, 40 years. We think about going to university, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years to get our doctorate. But in the end, here he was, 40 years, living and growing up in the very culture of the Egyptian rulers in what was the empire of the world at that time. That's an experience. He was prepared for leadership in those 40 years. And then, of course, this story kicks in here, and where in verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. It seems that it was expressed he was excelling. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So he knew of his birth heritage. He knew of it. And it says there, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And if you look at Exodus chapter 2, it wasn't that he just killed him. He actually took the body and buried it. Like that. There was some effort there. Of course, the Egyptian people were slave drivers in the true historical context of the word. And so when they would be misusing the service of these Israelite workers, he felt passion to defend him. Have you ever seen somebody being mistreated and jumped in to defend them? Yeah. We have more and more of it today. And of course, he thinking, well, nobody will know, went on with his life until the next day, it says in verse 26, he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you brethren, why do you wrong one another? And now it was two Israelis fighting. And well, why are you fighting with each other? And of course, the word was out. Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Oh. If you go to the Exodus passage, it says there Pharaoh heard of the event and sought to slay Moses. Why? Because he sensed that out of the tremendous power of the Israelite nation that was living within his kingdom, if there rose up one who had the training as an Egyptian leader who could then be the person who would lead the children of Israel, there could be a civil war. He saw that this was a seedling of what could become a revolt. And so he sought to kill Moses, the very person who had been raised in his home. And of course, Moses ran. Sometimes in these phases of life, we hit events that propel us into the next phase. And we'll talk about more about that in a minute. Number two in your outline, preparation helps us learn that human power alone cannot produce God's intended outcome. Here was Moses under the power of being trained as an Egyptian leader, trying to accomplish being a deliverer and a guardian for his people out of his own effort. Out of his own effort. I'm powerful. I know the Egyptian ways. I will be your deliverer. And what happened? The whole plan got torpedoed because he had crossed the line. He had to run for his life. And we have all kinds of examples. James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And Zechariah 4 talks about how, you know, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how I will accomplish my purposes. Number three. Sometimes preparation requires a change in the context of life to enhance our learning. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. I'll use these examples. Joseph, What was the change in the context of his life? Well, his brothers sold him to be a slave in Egypt. Did he plan that? Did he volunteer? No. Through circumstances beyond his control, he was suddenly catapulted from being the favored son in his father's home in Canaan to where he was sold as a slave into Egypt. Then you have Moses, taken out of mercy into the palace of the Pharaoh, and then eventually having to run for his life to the wilderness. Definite change in context. Fugitive, running for his very existence. Then Ruth, taken from Moab, married a man, he died. Her father-in-law died, just her mother-in-law's left and her sister-in-law, and she's given the choice, go back and stay in Moab or go along with your mother-in-law to her land in Canaan and see how God will lead. And she said, I choose the God of Naomi. I choose to follow her because of her God. That's a change in context. Then Esther, not applying for the Miss Iran contest, but certainly drafted into it to become a queen, potentially, and chosen from a simple, humble Jewish family to where she was placed at the very pinnacle of authority in the land. A change in context, but God had done it for a purpose. And then David, young shepherd boy, drafted to become a musician to soothe Saul's troubled soul. And of course, being drafted into Saul's inner circle, became friends with Jonathan, and a very change of context for David than what his home life was. And Daniel, taken as a captive to Babylon, and we believe made into a eunuch so that he could serve Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom as a civil servant. I point that out because all these cases indicate that often preparation for what God's ultimate purpose is includes a segment of your chapter in life or a time in your life in which something comes along you didn't plan for. And it totally changes the circumstances in which you're living. In some cases, it may be the death of a family member, maybe a job change in which you're heading in a direction you never intended you would ever go. But whatever it was something that God brought to be, not something out of a personal ambition. And I think I make that point, that preparation from what I read in Scripture and what my studies have shown me tells us that there are times in life where there's a change in context that's very much a part. Don't resent it. Don't fight it. If it's God, it's going to work out for good. Okay? Eventually, for Ruth, she became the great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king to date that Israel's ever had. What an honor. Number four, comprehensive preparation takes time. Look at these phases of Moses' life. You know, 40 years in the palace, most of us today we'd say, well, you know, if you go to elementary school, high school, university, by the time you get to about 26, you should be done. For him, it was 40 years. And then running off to the wilderness to feed sheep. I don't think he ever would have done that in Pharaoh's kingdom, taking care of sheep. I've been around sheep. Maybe some of you have been around sheep. Sir Dave Unsworth's been around sheep. Some of you may have sheep. I don't know what all your farm animals are. But they stink. And they can be really messy and irritable. To go from the palace to a shepherd is not a promotion. And there are times in life where what God has planned for us means being willing to take a demotion. It means it, because there's something bigger that's going to be developed out of it. Preparation takes time, sometimes a long time. 40 years. That's a long time. Can you remember 40 years ago? 1985? 1985, 40 years ago. From 2025, where were you in 1985? It's a long time ago. There's a lot of water under the bridge in 40 years. And for Moses, he not only got his bachelor's and master's and doctorate in shepherding, he got his multiple doctorate in shepherding. He learned how to manage the wilderness and find the places of water and where the grass grows and where it doesn't grow and when it grows. He learned all of that. Did that come in handy later? Oh, yeah. Comprehensive preparation takes time. Don't rush God. Be patient. Number five, preparation for God's service usually includes a holy encounter with God. And again, we have the case here where it talks about the burning bush and how Moses was met by God through a very strange event of a bush that was on fire but did not consume. And God met him there and spoke to him. And this was holy ground. And we see this in the story again throughout Scripture. A number of people, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah had a vision and God called him to be his messenger. It was a holy ground moment for Isaiah. And then we have Paul, the road to Damascus, where God met him with this encounter that totally blew him out of the water, left him blind for 3 days, and totally changed the direction of his life. As trained and educated and as zealous as he was, he was a broken man. And God worked through that. I hasten to add, and I put the scripture in there, that in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 31, it goes to speak to when Paul actually became when the church brethren became aware of the change in Paul's life. Many of them didn't accept it. And Paul came on strong. And it says there was a lot of strife. And so they sent him off to Tarsus for a period of time. And I remember my father making a point to me on this account so many times where he said, you know, some of us need a Tarsus experience. We need to be set aside into some remote location to where we really have time to mature and learn how to work with people and learn how to get along with people. And in Paul's case, it says there at the end of that verse 31, it says, and when Paul left, finally the churches had peace. Wow. Because he was a young believer. So much of it was selfish and personal ambition and not God working through him. But there's holy encounters. And I don't know if you've experienced times of God really pressing on your soul about something, but when he does, those are moments that are sacred. Number six, preparation does not eliminate the need for lifelong faith-based dependence on God. In the summary in Exodus 13 and other passages, we see how that entire process of going back, first of all, accepting being willing to go back to Egypt as a deliverer. I mean, Moses could have had all kinds of stories like, they're going to kill me. If I go back there, I'm a murderer. They're going to kill me. And of course, he goes back and it wasn't easy. There was all the encounter with Pharaoh, all the battles. There was a process where Moses had learned, I must depend on God. And it talks about there and the children of Israel coming out into the wilderness. You know, we think it was in the order of 2 million people to feed them and water them and organize them and, you know, without smartphones. No text messaging to get the word around. No social media. You talk about the test of leadership. And he depended on God through that process. Number seven, a person prepared by God can often see early rejection by people overcome. Remember in Joseph's story where he told the dream to his family of, I had this dream and I was standing there and all my brothers who were older were all bowing down to me. And they went, what are you talking about? We're not going to bow down to you. Not a chance. And finally when it came along where they had opportunity, let's get rid of this dreamer. Don't like his dreams, don't like him. Cancel him. They got rid of him. And we see in Genesis chapter 50 how at that moment after Jacob had died, the father had died, and now it's the boys left. And Joseph's there as the ruler of Egypt, about 40 years old. And his brothers come in fearing for their very lives, and they all bow down to him, just as the dream had portrayed. Sometimes, even in Moses' case, the very people who rejected you, when God's finished preparing you, will come back and say, "Now we accept you." Wow, that's God's doing. He can do that. A person prepared by God can often see earlier rejection by people overcome. And number 8, yielding to God-led preparation results in the joy of seeing God's calling fulfilled in your life for his glory. Paul, in those passages I put there, 2 Timothy 4, talks about how God sustained him. Beatings, imprisonment, all, you know, people trying to stone him. I mean, God endured in maintaining his life for the time frame in which God said, in order to fulfill my purposes for you. I don't know how you're feeling about your mortality. Thank you, Ron, for your comment today. But if we truly are yielded to what God's purpose is for our life, we can rest assured with this one fact, that as one yielded to God's purposes, God will only let me live, will keep me alive until his purpose is done. Some people say, you know, why am I handicapped and I'm this and I'm that, I'm paralyzed, I'm all these things. Why doesn't God just take me? In fact, I had a pastor friend whose mother was on in age in her 90s, and she was every morning hoping to wake up in heaven. And she didn't. And she'd be mad at God. God, why didn't you take me home last night? God is sovereign. He has a purpose. He wants his purposes fulfilled. Sometimes it's to be a blessing to our family. Sometimes it's to be a blessing to our community. Sometimes it's just that he wants to further refine us for what we're going to be doing when we come back. I know that sounds sci-fi, but that's what the Bible says. Maybe still refining us. Even if we lay handicapped for a number of years, it may still be part of our character refinement for what is coming. Amen? You're very attentive, but you're awful quiet today. It's so true. Don't question God's sovereignty. And when it happens, what we call prematurely, like in the case of Charlie Kirk, God also allowed the bullet for a reason. There are probably more people today hearing the gospel through this event than Charlie would have ever reached in his lifetime. That's my guess. And it'll be repeated through YouTube over and over and over again. The comments of his faith and his trust in God and how he tried to communicate with every single university student that would listen to him. God loves you. He cares about you. He died for you through his son, Jesus, and he's wanting you to be part of his family. That's the message. Over and over and over. It'll be repeated for years, maybe decades, maybe until Jesus comes. It'll be repeated. Could he have accomplished that by staying on to live to 40 or 50? Maybe not. God knows. He was committed to God's purpose for his life, and so I believe by faith that God allowed the premature timing of his death, as hard as it is. I want to ask you a question. Have you sensed God's calling for your life? Has God called you to something in particular? Are you yielded to his preparation process? I don't know what Moses was feeling those 40 years in the wilderness. My life's a waste. Where's Maid? Right? No. You know what I mean by Maid? Medical assistance and dying. He wasn't looking for that. No. I'll just be a shepherd here. We don't even know how much of relationship Moses had with God. He was raised in an Egyptian palace. I mean, God met him at the right time. And Moses struggled with the calling. Sometimes we do too. Oh, Lord, I can't speak. Well, okay, finally the Lord said, I'll allow Aaron to be your spokesperson, your older brother. And it brought complications, as you know. Aaron and Miriam's presence brought conflict. Isn't God tolerant? It's amazing. It's amazing to me. Are you yielded to the preparation process he's taking you through? I trust that no matter what age we are here today or watching by video, that you will be attentive. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Lord, I want to obey your voice. Lord, I want to yield to the process you're going to take me through when I'm 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, until that time when I leave this body temporarily to be in your presence and then to be reunited for, again, eternity in serving the Lord. None of it's wasted time. You think Moses could have said, there's too much time being wasted here, Lord. If I'm going to be the deliverer of my people in Egypt, you got to get me back there. He'd given up on it. He'd given up on it. Oh, God has designed each of us here for a purpose. I don't know what it is. Ask God what it is. And be attentive to what he tells you. And look for the opportunities that he'll bring to you to actually engage in fulfilling his purpose for your life. I can tell you this, that those who have lived longer than me look back and say, when I yielded my heart to the Lord and I said, I'll be ready to serve you in whatever capacity you want, and they come to the end of life, I haven't yet heard one person say, well, that was a wasted life. Not one. And that's just this earth. Much more to come in eternity. The other side of time and space. So there's much yet to see what God has in store for those who love him, as that memory verse says.